help them, God. I pray, God, for the missionaries that's on the field, Lord, that you would protect them, Lord, as they endeavor, God, to get your word out, God, to get the gospel out. I pray, God, for the women and children, God, that are with the missionaries, Lord. I pray, God, they'd be a blessing to their husband, God, and encouragement. And God, also, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help them, God. You would encourage the women, God, that's on the mission fields, Lord, that you'd help them, God, to be a light, God. Also, Lord, to be a good help to their husbands, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and protect them, God, also, Lord, and help them, God, if they go through things, God, like depression, God, or being away from family, God. I know, Lord, it'd be a tough thing for women, Lord, to just pick up and leave their families. I pray, God, that you'd help them. God, the children, God, that's in other countries, Lord, I pray, God, you'd protect them, God, help them not to be kidnapped, Lord, or any of those things, God, that can go on in other countries, Lord. I know, God, it's a blessing living here in America, Lord, with the laws that we have, God, and I know, God, leaving this country, God, missionaries put themselves out and they're in things, God, that that we don't face here, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd protect them, God, and help those children, God, to grow up, Lord, and God, to serve you, God, to want to serve you, God, to have a desire to serve you, Lord. And I pray, God, this morning, Lord, for the Sunday school hour. I pray, God, down there in the building, God, that the Sunday school teachers, Lord, that's standing this morning, God, to teach your word, Lord. I pray for them, God, that you would give them the words to say, God. I pray, Lord, that you let them see, God, the importance, God, of what they're doing. I pray, God, you'd bless their preparation, God. You'd bless their efforts, Lord, as they stand to talk about Jesus Christ and talk about this Bible this morning, Lord. I pray, God, you'd collect their thoughts, God. I pray for the kids that are down there, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help them, God, through this time, God, as they're growing up and going through life, God, and trying to figure out, God, what they need in life. I pray, God, that this would be a light to them and a lamp to their feet, God, I pray. And God, it'd give them some direction, God. I'd pray, God, it would give them some desires to, Lord, I pray, God, you'd let them see some people, God, that's around here, God, that would, that they would see, God, that when they grew up, they didn't forget, and they'd want to be something different, God, and be a have a Christian home and a Christian family, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, for the Sunday school hour this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd collect my thoughts, give me utterance, Lord. God, give me strength, Lord, this morning. Help me, Lord, to collect my thoughts and see where I'm going with what I'm trying to get across. I pray, God, you'd bless it this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that the people have ears to hear this morning. You have their hearts open, God, and be listening, God, for your words this morning, for your voice, God. I pray, Lord, it'll help them. Lord, not just this week, God, not just today, God, but I pray, God, something said this morning, Lord, to help them, God, to, for years down the road, Lord. And God, again, Lord, we pray for Brother Allen, God, this morning, Brother Andy, Lord, and like I said, all the missionaries, God, that's on the field, Lord, the ones that are on deputation, Lord, I pray. And for all the Bible-believing churches, God, that's standing, God, for your book, I pray, God, for those that's working for you, God, through evangelism, God, or just work and being a testimony, God, I pray. And thank you, God, for Trinity Baptist Church, God. I pray, Lord, for this county this morning, God. Lord, I pray for jobs, God, for the county. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, as a county, Lord, to continue, Lord, to look to you, God, to get closer to you, God. And I pray, God, that you would help this county, God, to do the things it needs to do, Lord. God, I pray for the leaders of the county, God. I pray, God, that you would talk to them, God. You'd direct them, God, and help us, Lord, to help them, Lord, to realize, God, to trust in you, I pray. And I pray, God, you'd put leaders, God, in power in this county, God, that are interested in serving you, God, that's born-again Christians, Lord, that's interested in righteousness, God. I know, God, the Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, Lord. I pray, God, that our leaders in this county, Lord, and in this nation, God, would realize that. God, they'd turn their hearts towards you, Lord, and that they would do right. God, again, Lord, we're thankful, God, for what you've done for us. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful, God, for the book you've given us, Lord. Thankful, God, for the words that's in it, God, and for the teachings, God, the admonition, God, the correction that we get from it, the instruction that we get from it, God. Thank you again for letting us live in America. God, what a blessing it is, God. This is a great place. There's freedom and liberty, God, for us to be able to do the things that we need to do, be able to raise our families, God, during peace, Lord. And we're thankful, God, for all your blessings, God, that's upon us, God. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. The kids can go on down to the building to class there. Those of you that stand up here, if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. If you will, if you'll remember, next week we have the Faithfulness Conference. We have those preachers that's coming in there that's going to be preaching starting next Wednesday night. And again, Brother Dilbert just asked me to mention that if you would try your best to come as many nights as that's possible. I know that this time of the year with graduations and end of school and trips and all that stuff that's going on, I know that there's a lot of stuff going on and it's a lot of hindrances. And I know there's going to be some people that sometimes that you're not going to be able to go. But those that can, if you would show up, and those that's got things going on, if you can work it around and get here on the nights that you're not doing nothing, it'd be a blessing, not just to Brother Dilbert, but also to those guys that's going to be preaching. That's what we want to do, is be a blessing to them. So remember the Faithfulness Conference next Wednesday through Sunday. And then tonight, I mentioned Wednesday night, tonight we're going to take up an offering for Brother Earl Ankrum. And what that is, Brother Dilbert asked me to announce that. Basically, it's just to buy him a computer, a laptop computer. He's an evangelist, and he travels all over the country, and he don't have a computer or anything like that. So it's just something that Brother Dilbert found out about. And Brother Dilbert said for $300 or $400 or $500, you can buy a laptop. And Brother Earl is going to be preaching on Sunday during that Faithfulness Conference. And Brother Dilbert said if we can take up an offering this week and be able to give him a laptop computer while he's here, that'd be a blessing. So we're going to take up a special offering tonight for Brother Earl Ankrum to be able to buy him that computer. And if you will, remember Brother Dilbert as he's traveling in Missouri there. He's at Brad Friesen's this week preaching. And then also remember church camp June the 8th, 9th, and 10th. If you'll keep that on your heart, be praying about that. All right? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have been going through this on the times that Brother Dilbert can't be here. I've just went ahead and started this second book of Peter here. We went through 1 Peter. We went through all five chapters of that. Last time we taught on 2 Peter, I think we got down to verse 10 and went through those things there that you need to add to make your call and election sure. And when we talk about your call and election sure, it's talking about sure-footedness. It's not talking about, you know, it's talking about stable. It's talking about it's not making sure you're saved. You don't look at how you're living your life to make sure you're saved and things like that. What it's talking about is it says in verse 10 down there, 2 Peter 1:10, he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And so what he's saying there is, if you'll add these things that he's talking about up through there, faith, knowledge, or faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, if you'll add those things, diligently add those things to your life and be always on your mind there as you're trying to add those things to your life, then what'll happen is you'll make yourself to where you won't fall. And you'll be able to stay in the will of God. You'll be able to stay fired up for God, doing the things that He wants you to do. And that's what He's talking about. Now, down here in verse 11, where we're at here today, we're going to try to get down to about verse 18 today. The Bible says this, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now, we're going to try to go through these verses here and get through them today and see how far we can get down there to verse 18. And then we'll stop there in verse 18. And that way, in verse 19, obviously, we get into... the next time we'll start there in verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy," talking about than God speaking from heaven, which is obviously the words of God, the Bible. So it'd be a good place to stop there in verse 18 if we can get down to there today. Now, verse 11 there, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he's talking about this kingdom that you can get into, and he's talking about basically he's talking about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ there. And verse 12, he goes on to say this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now in verse 12 right there, you see, you get some insight there as to how a preacher is supposed to be and what he's supposed to do. Now here's what you hear people say, and I used to say it, and I know my kids say it, and people talk about it. I know when I was down there in school, it seemed that way. And what it seems like is that preachers are repetitious. Seems like they say the same things over and over. They may say it a different way, or they may use a different part of Scripture to get to that and try to do it different. But they seem like they're repetitious, and they are repetitious. And one thing is, the reason is because God's repetitious. God says things, the same verses in the book of Proverbs. You can find the same verses over and over in the book of Proverbs that say the exact same thing. And the reason that preachers are repetitious, the reason that God's repetitious, is that's how we learn. We learn by repetition. You hear something over and over. You hear something once, you may be able to remember it. If somebody puts something with it, or somebody, if you're going through something and it really means a lot to you, you may be able to remember it the first time. But a lot of times, you've got to hear stuff over and over and over before it sticks with you. And sometimes it sticks with you, and then as time goes on, you forget about it. And then all of a sudden, the preacher will remind you about that, and they'll preach about it again, and it'll be like, "Oh yeah, that's right. That's how you get past that thing right there." And so a preacher's job is to be repetitious. And Peter says there, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." He says, "I'm not going to neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things." He says, "I'm not going to neglect it." In other words, it seems like he's supposed to be counted on to be repetitious. And he's not going to neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. So when you look at preachers and you begin to listen to preachers and you begin to think, boy, they seem repetitious, there's a reason for that. When I was in Bible school, it seemed like we'd be in one class and we'd be listening to something and we'd be writing notes down and going through it over here and saying in the book of Galatians, and then you know, you go to another class and you get in the book of theology, you get into theology there, and they're teaching about theology, and you're going through there and they're talking about the same stuff that you learned in Galatians. And the reason is so you can remember it, so it can stay fresh in your mind. And after 3 years, you go through that stuff over and over and over. By the end of it, hopefully, some of it's going to stick with you. And you talk about things that preachers are constantly being repetitious about. And he said this too. He says, even though you know them. And there's people that's going to get up here and they're going to preach and they're going to flip over to a certain passage that you're familiar with, and you're going to think, you know what, I've heard that before. I know that. You know, I know this. I know where this is going. I know what they're talking about here. And then the preacher will sit there and he'll preach something. Before you know it, you're thinking, yeah, that's right, you know. And you're agreeing with them, and you're thinking, before that you was thinking, I ain't going to show me nothing new, and it ain't nothing new, but it reminds you. And Peter says there, he says, I know you know these things, and I know you're established in these things. He says, but I'm going to keep reminding you of them. And some of those things are evangelism. Evangelism. You know what you need to hear? You need to hear repetitiously is the fact that we're supposed to be winning people to Jesus Christ. And you know what you're going to hear in this pulpit over and over and over is that you need to be winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job. God has given it to us to be able to get out there and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you're going to hear it, and it's going to be repeated over and over and over in this pulpit. And a lot of times we sit here and we think, man, here they go again, talking about visitation or talking about handing out gospel tracts or talking about witnessing. Don't they know anything else? Well, there's a lot of other stuff goes over this pulpit, but one thing that's going to continually go over it is the fact that evangelism is important. And when you think about something like that, you know, we understand how important things are in this life. And, you know, there's things that will go on in this world, in this life, that we understand completely, but yet when we get thinking about Jesus Christ, we don't think that way. Let me give you an example. And I may have gave this example before, I don't know. I remember being down there in school and Dr. Ruckman giving an illustration or something that happened in his life, and I'm thinking, man, this is the 10th time He's told that illustration. This is the 10th time he's told that story. I can tell that story better than Dr. Ruckman can tell that story. So I'm thinking in my head, I'm thinking, man, why does he do that? Then after you begin to preach a little while, and I've not never preached nowhere near what he has, you forget what you say, and you say stuff over and over. So if I've given this illustration before, just bear with me. Anyway, one time when I was young, well, I say young, I think I was out of the Army, so it's probably 21 or 22 years old. And I was living at Todd's mom and dad's house, and I lived with them for quite a few years. And one of my favorite meals was roast and gravy. It's my favorite meal. When me and Beth got married, the first thing I did, I said, I want you to go up here and learn how to cook this roast and gravy. And they fix that big pot roast, and they take that juice out of it and make gravy out of it, and you get them brown serve rolls, and you pull that roast apart because it's real tender, and you put that gravy on it. It is good. That is my favorite meal. Man, I wish I had it today. That's good. That's good. JD or Nathan, you're sitting in JD's spot. That's something good to eat right there. You need to get that, put some meat on your bones. Anyway, one time when I was probably 21 or 22, I had stayed out all night, stayed at a friend's house, went out doing whatever goes on. And that Sunday morning, I came back home, and it was after church, and Genevieve was sick, and she was really sick. Had been sick for a couple of days, but she had bought some roast and was wanting to fix me this meal. And I didn't know that that's what she was trying to do. And so she goes through this deal here, and she stayed up, and she's sick. I mean, just sick. After she got done fixing this meal, she's getting ready to just lay down and go to bed. And I came in from, I think they're needing some help back there, brother. I think they're needing Sunday school. There you go. Come on in, girl. Boys, come on in. You're all right. And anyway, so we're sitting there, and she fixes this meal, and I walk in. I didn't know she'd stayed up, all that stuff. And what happened was, is I walk in, and she looked at me, and she said, I've got your favorite meal in there. And honestly, I wasn't feeling real good myself because what I'd done the night before, and I was sick, and I wasn't real hungry. I'd ate that morning already, and she had told me that, and she said, I've got this meal ready for you. And Todd's dad was standing there too, JR. And I said, that's all right. I've already ate. I ain't feeling real good. I'm just going to go up to my room, lay down, and go sleep. And this was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And you think, man, what a jerk. So did JR. He followed me up there. And he opened that door, and he said, son, let me tell you something. And he began to tell me what all she done and how sick she was. And he said, you better get your hind end down there and sit down at that table. And you better eat that food, and you better put a smile on your face and act like you're enjoying this meal. And when you're done, you better tell her thank you. And it killed me. For one, for him getting on to me. And for another, sit here and think about what she had done. And then I just blew it off. And so I went back down there, and I ate that food, and I told her, I told her thanks, put my arm around her, told her I loved her, and told her thanks and all that stuff. And see, you sat here this morning, and you understand that. You understand that illustration there, and you sat there, and you think, what a jerk. A few hundred years ago, there was a missionary movement called the Moravian Missionaries. And these Moravian missionaries, they got into trying to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And it got really big. I mean, it was a really big deal for maybe 100 years. It was so long, they had a prayer chain going where somebody was praying every hour of every day of every year for years and years, maybe 100 years. These Moravians had this thing going, praying for people to get saved. Well, you had these two missionaries. Once they got into this thing, everybody was fired up about going to the mission field or trying to get people saved. And you had these two men that had heard about this island. And this guy that had this island had a bunch of slaves out there. And he didn't care anything about the gospel. He wouldn't let nobody go out there. Nobody was allowed to go out there and give the gospel to these slaves that were out there. The only way that they could get out there to that island and be able to be a missionary to that island and be able to get the gospel to them was to sell themselves into slavery. And those two men decided they were going to sell themselves into slavery. And the day came that they got ready to leave. And as they were on the banks of that river and they had sold themselves into slavery, they had that money, and I don't know what they'd done with the money, but they sold their own selves. They were there for the rest of their life. They were going to be on that island no matter what. And as they were on that boat and their families were sitting there begging them not to go and begging them to stay, as that boat began to go off, those men yelled, they said, May the Lamb receive the reward of His suffering. You say, what does that mean? What that means is that Jesus Christ died for people to be saved. And those men thought about that. And they wanted Him to receive the reward of His suffering. And you see, what Genevieve did for me was a little bit. And you sit here and you think, what a jerk. Jack, why did you act like that? But yet every day we go by and we think nothing about the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for this world. And we don't ever think about getting somebody out there to lead them to the Lord, or trying to get somebody to witness to somebody, or getting a gospel track out, or any of those things. We just let it go. And we let that stuff go. And you hear, you say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I'm not going to neglect to put you in remembrance of some things. It's good to hear that we need to get gospel tracts out and to be a witness of Jesus Christ and be a witness to the lost and dying world. And no matter how cliche the words get, no matter what's going on, the fact is this right here. May the Lamb receive the reward of His suffering. Two men sold themselves into slavery. And it's hard for us because we're afraid somebody might look at us weird or something like that. And so you're going to continue to hear repetitious things like evangelism. You know what else you're going to hear? Over and over and over, you're going to hear people in this pulpit tell you, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You say, why? Because this Bible is supernatural. This book is supernatural. And it does something for you when you read it. This scripture does something for you, and I don't care what anybody says. If somebody gets serious about this Bible and begins to read it, it changes them. It changes their desires. It changes their heart. It changes their mind. It changes you. And you say, well, how does that work? It's supernatural. Something happens, and it just automatically gets in you. And the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. When you begin to get in here and see what all the things the word of God does for you, you'll know why preachers are constantly telling you, get in the book, get in the book, get in the book. When you get away from the Bible and you get away from the book, but you know what happens? Our desires begin to change and they begin to go toward the world. And so repetition, you're going to continually hear about Bible reading. You're going to continually hear things about you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. And you need to win people to Jesus Christ. Those are things that you're going to continually hear. You're going to hear things about false doctrine in this pulpit. You say, why? Because people are out there constantly trying to get your mind twisted, trying to get you thinking a different way, trying to throw something new at you. When you look at these cults that's out here that started up in the last 200-300 years, you know what they're filled with? A lot of them is filled with Baptist people that didn't know their doctrine. They didn't know what was going on. They got tricked. They got lied to. Somebody came in with a sleight of hand and they tricked them and they said, this right here is really the way things are supposed to be. I've told you before, you've got this Mormon religion. You know, they'll come up to you and they'll tell you, we believe the same thing you do. We believe the same book you got. You got a King James Bible? We got a King James Bible. You say, what are they doing? They're lying to you. They're lying to you. They may have this King James Bible, but they've also got a Book of Mormon. And when it comes down to the King James Bible says one thing and the Book of Mormon says something different, they go with the Book of Mormon. That's what they go with. And they'll come up to your house. They came up to my house. Nice young men, clean-cut men. They come up to you and they ask you to go to church. They'll say, won't you come down? Won't you let us have a Bible lesson with you? Is there anything we can do for you? We'll mow your yard for you. We'll help you pay your electric bill. When you start seeing somebody like that right there, you know what you're thinking? These guys can't be that bad. Two young men out here, these boys ain't strung out on drugs. They're sitting here, they're living in, they're clean-cut boys. They're doing right. They're worried about the family. All they want to do is sit down and have a little Bible study. And the next thing you know, you're in the middle of something like that right there. And what happens is you're going to hear a lot about false doctrine. You're going to hear a lot of stuff about cults. You're going to hear things about music. You're going to hear things about evolution, especially from me. Evolution's big right now. And you say, what's the big thing about evolution? They just lie. They lie. And you know what you need to hear? You need to hear something different. You need to hear the truth is what you need to hear. You need to hear when you hear something and somebody's talking about something with evolution and they say it like it's fact and they make you think something happened that didn't really happen or it didn't happen the way they said it did, but they present that thing in a way to make you think one thing, and then when you really begin to get in the middle of it, you begin to think, wait a second, They ain't got a leg to stand on this right here. You need to hear it. You need to hear things like that. You need to hear things about getting along with each other. And a guy says, why do we need to hear so much stuff about getting along with each other? Because there's no way that a church can function and get done the things that it needs to get done if there's a schism in the body, if there's a mess, if there's things going on. So people need to get along. Those are just a few things that you're going to hear over and over and over and over in this pulpit. And the verse 12 right there, you know what Peter was saying? Peter's saying, I'm not apologizing for it. He said, not only am I not apologizing for telling you the same things over and over and over, I'm not going to neglect not to do it. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now in verse 13, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And he's sitting here talking about being in this tabernacle. He's not talking about back there in the tabernacle of Moses. That's not what he's talking about. Tabernacle pictures a lot of different things. And here he's talking about his body, that body that you're walking around in right now. He's talking about that like it's something different. But he ain't talking about himself. It's like in his mind, he's somebody that's inside of something and he's wanting to get out of it. And what we do a lot of times is we get to the point to where we think this is us. This is us right here, what you're looking at. This is Jack Butts right here. Well, what Peter was saying was, this ain't me. I'm inside this thing. And he's talking about this tabernacle. It's an earthly tabernacle. And he says, talking about his human body. Now, a tabernacle, if you want to jot these down, seven things that a tabernacle pictures is it pictures the human body. It's a picture of the universe. It's a picture of the plan of salvation. It's a picture of the nature of Christ's work as a priest. And it's a picture of the way to approach God, the blood sacrifice and death. And it pictures the date of both Advents, first and second Advent. So there's seven things there that a tabernacle pictures. And he says this right here. He says, as long as I'm in this body, you know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to stir you up. And that's what he's going to try to do. He said, listen, here's one thing that's going to happen to you when you get around me. That is, I'm going to try to get you stirred up. I'm going to try to get you busy doing something for God. And when you talk about getting stirred up, you know, I used to hear people talk about these preachers that they're always trying to get you fired up, or they're always trying to tell a story and get you excited or stuff like that. And I used to think, yeah, man, what about that right there? And then you begin to read the Bible and you see Peter's like that. Peter just wants to get you stirred up. He wants to get you fired up. You know what that is? That's getting excited about the things of God. That's getting excited about people getting saved. It's excited about doing the things of God and doing things for God and seeing things accomplished and seeing God work in people's lives and being excited about those things. And you'll get preachers that will try to do that for you, and they'll do it through illustrations. The illustration I gave just a minute ago about that Moravian missionary there, that should have excited you. You ought to sit there and think, man, what in the world kind of mess was those people getting into that they just sold themselves into slavery just so people could get saved? Things like that ought to get you excited. They ought to get you fired up about Jesus Christ. When people come in here and they tell you stories about people that's street preaching, and you hear stories of street preaching and people talking about, well, we were out there on the street and we began to witness this guy right here. And as we began to witness this guy, one night we were in Nashville, and we were down there, and we were on the street in Nashville down there, and Nashville has a big for Church of Christ, believing baptismal regeneration. If you get baptized, that's what saves you, baptized in water. Now, we know that's not true, but that's big down there in Nashville. We were down there on that street one night, and we were sitting there, and this young lady came through. She's probably 20 years old, 21 years old, and as I was sitting there handing out gospel tracts, she stopped, and she said, she had a little boy with her, and she said, where are you from? And I began to tell her where I was from. She said, why are you down here in Nashville, Tennessee? And I said, well, what we're doing is we're just sitting here trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to tell people how to be saved so they can go to heaven when they die. And she said, this is incredible. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I grew up, she said, in a home where they worshiped the devil. And she said, I remember as a young little girl, she said, I was a little baby. She said, I remember somebody, they had captured or kidnapped this lady that was pregnant, and they killed her. That's how she grew up. Now, I don't know whether she's telling me the truth or not. She seemed sincere. And she said, that's how I grew up. And she said, I've just always had trouble and just had a mess. I got my little boy right here. And she said, I was laying in bed the other night, and I was just thinking about God and thinking about heaven. And I said, God, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know how. I said, why don't you send somebody and show me how to get to heaven? And she said, I can't believe you're standing here telling me how to get to heaven. And I got excited. You know, I'm thinking, man, praise the Lord, you know. This is like one of them real stories that you read in books. And so I sat down there with her, and I began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell her how Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again the third day for her sins, and that she had to believe that. And as I'm sitting there telling her that, I asked her, do you want to pray and get saved? And she says, yes. Well, at the same time that this is going on, Ron began to deal with a man and a woman that's Church of Christ. And they began to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he showed them how that, you know, baptismal regeneration ain't what gets you saved. And while he's sitting there dealing with that man and that woman, he gets that man and that woman and all their kids get down on the side of that street there on 2nd Avenue in Nashville, Tennessee. And at the same time as those were getting saved, that lady that I was dealing with was getting saved, and somebody else, I don't remember who it was, had somebody else over there, and they were leading them to the Lord. At the same time, there was 8 people on that sidewalk in Nashville, Tennessee on 2nd Avenue right out in front of the Wild Horse Saloon. People walking by, 8 people down the sidewalk getting saved. You say, what does that ought to do? That ought to stir you up. That ought to get you excited. That's what Peter wanted to do. You know what he wanted you to do? He said, I want to get you excited about the things of God. In verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And what you see in that verse right there is the right perspective. And what we do is we forget. You know what Peter says? He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. He had the right perspective. He understood this. He understood that I'm getting ready to die. Now, he had a little more insight than the rest of us. God had showed him something. Look over at John chapter 21. Hold your place there in 2 Peter and get John 21. As Jesus Christ begins to talk to Peter here in John chapter 21, he asked him, he said, do you love me? He asked him that 3 times. And down in verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And in verse 19, he says this, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter turned about, see the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, so what's going on right there is that God was telling, that Jesus Christ was telling Peter how he's going to die. So here in this verse over here, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He understood a little bit more than what we do. We don't know when we're going to die, but we know this. We ought to know this. We ought to know we're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so you ought to be knowing that you're going to die. And if you do, then you get the right perspective in life. And that's what Peter had there in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle there obviously was talking about the body. Look at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about that tabernacle there. And that tabernacle is a body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So he's talking about this tabernacle here being his body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, he's talking about death, might be swallowed up of life. So there in verse 14, he's talking about that tabernacle. It's a picture there of his earthly body. Now, when you look at a tabernacle, it's a dwelling place. It should be a dwelling place for the Lord. Hold your spot there. Get Exodus 25 and 1 Corinthians 6. Exodus 25. In 1 Corinthians 6, and your body's called a tabernacle, and we'll see what a tabernacle's for. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Here's what he says, talking about the tabernacle. In verse 8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." It's a place that God dwells, is that tabernacle. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so it's showing here that this body that we have is a tabernacle, and it's a dwelling place for God. And the Holy Spirit there, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God, God the Holy Spirit. And you can prove that over there in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. He says, "You've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God." And right before that, he said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit and God are the same thing. And so this temple, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost, it's a dwelling place of God. That's what's inside you. Once you get saved, this tabernacle becomes a dwelling place of God and a sanctuary where God may dwell in us. And I already showed you that over there in John chapter 21. All right, look at verse 15. Verse 15. He says this, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And right there, he's even going even more to show you. The word "moreover" there, what that means, the word "moreover" means in addition, all right? So what he's saying is, in addition to what I've been telling you, "moreover, I will endeavor." It means I'm really going to try hard that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So he ain't just interested in reminding you of all these things while he's alive. He's even saying, "After I die, I still want you to be reminded of all these things. It's important that you keep all this stuff in your mind." That's what he's saying. Verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And what he's saying right there is that, you know, this ain't no fairy tale. We sit here and we grow up in church and we hear about the Lord coming back, the Lord coming back, the Lord coming back. When you get out on the street and you look at somebody that's not even ever heard of Jesus Christ and you begin to talk to somebody about the Lord coming back and getting us and taking us to heaven, they don't understand that. It sounds like a fairy tale to them. And it's hard for us to even get a grasp of it because we're so bent on believing that Jesus Christ is coming back one day for the church. He's coming back to get us. We forget about the fact that to somebody else, I mean, it sounds like an alien abduction. I mean, it sounds like something you'd see on a movie somewhere. And sometimes you have to sit there and be able to take this Bible and say, "Look, you know what? I'm just going to do some plowing right here because this guy ain't ready to get saved. He don't even know who Jesus is." But what Peter's wanting to let you know right here is, this ain't no fable. This ain't no trick, and it ain't no fairy tale. One of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to come back to this earth. Well, he's going to come back to this earth later on, but he's going to come back in the sky. We're going to be caught up together, the saints of God, to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's not a fable. It's the truth. And you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can see that. And you also see there in verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's in Matthew chapter 17. That's the Mount of Transfiguration where they were sitting there on that mountain right there and they were with God and Jesus Christ was transfigured in front of them there. And Elijah shows up and Moses shows up and the Lord speaks from heaven, says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." All right, that's over in Matthew chapter 17. Also, look down here for verse 17. He says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." That's the Mount of Transfiguration right there. So those three verses are all together. Now, what you want to see there is this right here. get Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you learn something. On that mount there, on that mountain, it says, he says this, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Jesus Christ received honor and glory from God. You know what God wants to do? He wants to honor people. He does. He wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. And it's, you see there where he honored the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 4. Verse 3, he says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." God's interested in rewarding you. God's interested in honoring you. And there's some things that you got to do to be able to put yourself in position for God to bless you, but he wants to do it. Verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Look down there in verse 16. He says, "Moreover," now again, the word "moreover" there means in addition to, "moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So you see there on the Mount of Transfiguration there that he received honor and he received glory from God there. God's interested in rewarding people. He's interested in honoring people. And you got to get yourself in a position there where he can do that. And then you also see this. Look down there where he says this. He says, "This is my beloved Son," in verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, you know what you ought to see right there? Is that God is interested in people pleasing him. He really is. And it's funny to me how, now I'm the same boat as everybody else. I mean, I don't always please God, and I'm not always trying to please God. I understand that. But it's hard for me to understand that people think that we're supposed to please other people in this world and that God is okay with us just act. God will understand. Now, God don't understand. He really don't understand. He wants us to please Him. And it's proven right there. I mean, over there in Matthew chapter 3, He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There in Matthew chapter 7, He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He says it right there in 2 Peter. He's reminding us again. You know what He's trying to tell us? He wants you and He wants me to please Him. He wants us to please God. He's interested in that. It's not that He's okay with everything. He really is interested in us pleasing Him. Get over to Malachi chapter 1. Get Malachi chapter 1. The last book right there before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to show you how interested God is in us pleasing Him. He's not okay with things. You know, we think, God will understand me missing church. No, He really don't. He really don't. You know, we get up and we go to work when we don't feel good because they're not okay with us missing work. After a while, you know what they're going to say? Just stay home all the time. That's what they say. And so what we do, if whether we're sick or whether we're not, you know what we do? We go to work. You know what we do? We go to school. We send our kids to school. We put them in school because, you know what? They expect them to be there. They have a thing called a truance officer that if they don't show up for school, they're going to begin to put us in jail if our kids don't go to school. They're interested in us going to school. So what we do is we make sure our kids are in school. Now, why would it be any different with God when God says, "Okay, I've got church tonight. I've had a long weekend. I've done this all day Saturday. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I got work in the morning. I believe I'll just take off." God ain't okay with that. I mean, He really ain't. And He shows us here in Malachi chapter 6. You know what God wants? He wants us to fear Him like a father's feared. He wants us to serve Him like a master served. He really does. He's not just okay with that. You know, it's not like, God's cool with that. No, He's not. He's not cool with that. You know, we talk about not reading our Bibles. God's not okay. We talk about not praying. God don't say, I don't worry about it. You had a hard time yesterday. He's not, he don't, you know, we sit here and we spend all of our day on Saturday doing what we want to do. And then Sunday we got to get some things done and we say, well, God will understand because I really got to have this done and I'm going to miss church. You know what God probably would expect us to do? Go ahead and do it on Saturday and get it done so we can go to church. You say, man, that's pretty hard. Ain't you that way? I'm that way. I'm that way with my children. I just expect things out of them. You know, I got up this morning, I went downstairs, and I told my boys, I said, get out of bed. We're going to church. Get up. Get out. Oh, okay. No, really. Get out of bed now. Get out. You know what I expected them to do? To get out of bed. If I would have went back to my room and come back downstairs, and they'd have been laying in the bed, it would have been fun. I wasn't okay with that. If Stephen would have looked at Joshua and said, ah, Dad's all right with that. Just roll over, son. Go back to sleep. Dad wouldn't have been okay. And we know, we understand that stuff, but somehow we look at God and we just think God is okay. You know, we get politicians, and if we was to go visit the president, see, it's a bad illustration. It used to be a good illustration. If we'd had a chance to visit Ronald Reagan, you know what we'd have done? We'd have dressed up. We'd have walked in there, man. We'd have showed him respect. We'd have talked to him like he was somebody. If he'd have said, do this, we would have done it. If he'd have said, hold on just a second, let me say something, we would have shut up. We would have gave him respect like he deserves. And we see that in this world, and somehow we get over with God, and it's like, all of a sudden it's different. And we just think, eh, he'll understand. What I'm trying to get to the point here is, God's interested in us pleasing him. He really is. He don't understand. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse 6. He's saying, this is God speaking, okay? This ain't Brother Jack anymore. He says, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? You know what God's saying? I want your best. Don't just give me some. Don't give me 30 minutes of your time on a Sunday morning. You know what? Just keep it. Don't drag in here on a Sunday morning without even praying and saying, God, show me something this morning. God, I'm going to show up and I want to please you this morning. You know what we do? We drag in here and we just give God the sick. We give him the blind. We give him the halt. That's what we give him out of our life. And you know what God's saying? Keep it. I'm not impressed. Keep it. I'm not pleased. I'm different. I do want to be served. I do want fear to be shown unto me. And those boys got up this morning when I hollered at them. You know why? Because they fear their dad. They knew what was going to happen. God wants that same fear. He says, if I'm a father, where's mine honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? And he says in verse 8, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased? What's he saying? He's saying, you treat a governor better than you treat me. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, God's not okay with how we do it. He really does want to be pleased. That's why he made such an impression on Peter when he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ pleases me. And I like that. That's what God's saying. In verse 9 he says, and now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Look what he says. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. I ain't happy with you. I ain't happy with you at all. You treat governors better than you treat me. You treat your regular dad better than you do me. You treat masters better than me. What am I? That's what he's saying. What am I? Am I just supposed to respect your person? Am I supposed to just be impressed with you because of who you are? I'm not impressed. That's what God's saying. And over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, you see that he's interested in honoring people, but he's also interested in people pleasing him. All right? Okay. Let's go ahead and take a break.